Every Bible that I have and have owned in the last 20 years, both of these Psalms are marked up and marked in the margins and highlighted and circled and arrowed and illustrated. They carry two very different moods. They're both Psalms of David. Psalm 31 is, I think, so precious to me because the circumstances of David writing this psalm, almost the very things happened to me. At one point in my life, I thought I was through that, and then here a few years ago, they started happening again. And I found myself, like so many of the psalms, I found myself saying, David, you are praying my prayers. What you're saying here are the words of my heart. There are two opinions about which of the worst trials in David's life precipitated the writing of this psalm. I'll give you both of them and tell you which one I think, and I'll tell you why I think. Certainly I have applied it to my life in similar circumstances, as I said. Early in David's life, when God ordained him to be the king, there already was a king. There was a bad king. There was a paranoid king. There was a king that Israel had cried and bellyached for because they didn't want God to be their king. They wanted a king that you could see, and God was invisible, and they bellyached and said, well, you know, all the other countries have a king that rides out in front to battle. Why can't we have a king? God says, okay, I'll pick the most kingly-looking person there is, but you're not going to like it. And he picked Saul. And Saul had every kingly advantage you could possibly imagine, but Saul's big problem was he was not submitted to God. And Saul went progressively insane. The best friend that Saul had, well, two best friends that he had were his son Jonathan and Jonathan's best friend David. When God said, I've had enough with Saul, I cannot entrust my people to his rule, and God anointed David. David was a very young man. He wasn't even on the list of all of the sons of Jesse of who was eligible when the prophet came and said, God told me that there's a king that's going to come from your house, bring out all your sons. He didn't even ask David to come out. And Saul went through the line, you know, let's see. You know, I'm not getting anything here. I'm not getting anything. You got any other sons? And they said, well, yeah, we got one, but you don't want him. He's just a runt, and he's kind of pasty and has freckles. I picture Howdy Doody. You know, he sort of that kind of Howdy Doody look to him. And the minute he came out, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets and said, this is the one that I want. And Saul heard about this. Saul, being paranoid, recognized that God had called somebody else to be king, and Saul spent the next few years trying to kill David, chasing him around. We saw a lot of the hiding places that David ran from Saul, and let me tell you, you'd have to be in pretty big trouble to spend any time in the places that David had to spend in the Judean wilderness. He was lied about. He was slandered. He was pursued relentlessly. Of course, he did become king. God blessed his kingly rule, and for the most part, David was a great success. At least God said, this is a man after my heart. David committed some really pretty big sins. He was forgiven, but even when we are forgiven, sometimes we have created consequences that remain. Not that God holds something against us, but people do. And people don't forget, even though God does. Late in David's life, one of the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba was a multi-mother household full of siblings who came from the same father but different mothers. and there was constant strife and tension. There was murder. There was rape. It was a house filled with turmoil. And it never would have happened had David just done it right to begin with. The hardest problem that David faced in his life, and I believe the one that precipitated this psalm, and I'll show you why when we get there, was David's son Absalom rebelled against him. David loved his son, just like he had loved Saul. Didn't hate him. In fact, he welcomed him into the capital city, and Absalom undermined his authority and basically took over the kingdom, and again, David had to run for his life. Of course, God was not on Absalom's side, though many of the people were, 20,000 of them, and they all died. And when Absalom died, David wept. The period of time during the turmoil, when all of a sudden your life is really wonderful and looks like everything's going great, and then the bottom drops out, the things you were not expecting, the things that were so bad you couldn't have even imagined, people who you never, ever would have dreamed would betray you, all of a sudden turn against you, and it looks really bad for a long time. That's the circumstances in which David wrote this. The advantage we have in hindsight is that we look at the historical evidence and realize it was just for a while. It was just for a couple of years. But see, David didn't know that. Just like we don't know it when we're going through our hard trials. We just live in a linear way, day by day by day, and we think it's gonna always be like this, you know, and that's the picture the enemy paints, is you're in a hole and you're never going to get out. In fact, anything, it's just going to get deeper and deeper. And the thing that we see from this psalm is we see David knowing something about God that he tells us here. And I think one of the most valuable things that I've seen as I've studied this over the years, as I've read it a lot in the last 2 years, because similar events have happened in my life, things that just shake, rip your heart out and shake your foundation, and you wonder if God's even in control, or if he is in control, does he hate you or does he love you? Here's the thing that I've learned that's been so worth it. We cannot know that God is a refuge in a time of trouble unless we're in trouble and we need a refuge. You don't know that from reading a book. You might believe it, but you don't know it. You only know it when God allows the trouble to come. So whether this was the big trial at the beginning of David's life or the big trial at the end, I think it was the big trial at the end, a lot of the things that David says in here, he says from a position of strength, and that's why I take them very seriously when I look at him, because he's not just making up stuff. He's not giving cute little Christian sayings. He learned this through the hardship of a life that he despaired of even living. If you've ever been there, even for a short time, you know that moments drag on like years. The good news is God was faithful, and that's how you know that God is faithful. I was tremendously encouraged the other day as I read this once again with tears of gratitude for God's faithfulness. A Psalm of David, Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Some of your Bibles might say, put my trust, but there's that common phrase that speaks of running into a tower where you know you'll be safe. We take refuge because we trust we're safe. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me, freed me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Says the word refuge a lot in these first few verses, doesn't he? Have you ever needed one? Have you ever felt like there was no safe place on the face of the earth? I hope you never experienced that. But when once you discover that God is your safe place, you're pretty nigh invincible. It's hard for the enemy to threaten you. And David had to learn that the hard way, as we all do. You are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. If that sounds familiar, Jesus quoted it from the cross. Redeem me, or you have redeemed me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Circle that word new. You have not handed me over to the enemy. You have but have set my feet in a spacious place. That means stable, safe. I'm not trapped. I'm not confined. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. And I want to tell you that's a very sanitized word. The Hebrew word is so strong, it's as if David is saying, if you don't, I'm dead. Not, I've got mild stomach upset and I'm worried a little last night. No, this is like, I'm going to die if you're not merciful. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. Lest you think David is a whiner, maybe someday in your life you'll feel these things and you'll know he wasn't exaggerating. I hope you don't. My strength fails because of my, and the NIV says affliction, but the Hebrew is the word guilt. That's the reason, verse 10 is the reason why I believe this is speaking of the during the trial involving Absalom. Because David knew that none of this would be happening if he hadn't have sinned with Bathsheba. Even though God forgave him, people in his family did not. My strength fails. And that just, the enemy uses that to rub in salt in the wound. I mean, it's hard enough. But then when you realize, if I hadn't just been so stupid, none of this would have ever happened. My bones grow weak because of all my enemies. And I tell you, you expect your enemies to hate you, but the next few verses, I remember reading these with sobbing. I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I'm a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. I wrote in the margins, been there, done that. For I hear the rumors or the slander of many, and there's terror. I'm surrounded by terror. There's terror on every side. They conspire against me. They plot to take my life. But in all the trouble and trust psalms, there's always a turnaround somewhere. And it always comes from one source. David turns his eyes away from his grief, his fear, his pain, his guilt, his confusion, and he looks at the Lord. And always there's a turnaround, and it's totally different from then on. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. That was Corrie ten Boom's life verse. Circle that word, times, my times. It's an interesting Hebrew word with some colorful synonyms. My times are in your hands, and I wrote in parentheses, and nobody else's hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. The word pursue is a word for relentless persecution. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your chesed, in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who revere you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. That's the verse that I wrote that song, In the Shelter of Your Presence, from. And for me, it was the same thing for David. Accusing tongues were destroying my life. And the only place I felt safe. Still, I have to tell you, the damage is still continuing 25 years later. And the only place I feel totally safe still is in the Lord's presence. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a besieged city. I don't know something about that. This is so colorful. It's like David says, it wasn't just that I was trapped, it's just that everybody else was trapped. Nobody could help me. It was one of those, God's going to have to get me out of here, or nobody's going to be able to help. But he showed his wonderful love to me then. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. The Hebrew word for alarm is the word panic. The King James Bible says haste. In my panic, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. I will tell you, when you are panicking, the lies flow like wine. And many times the lies look a lot more like the truth than the truth does. It does look like you're cut off from his sight. But we're not. David, looking back in the past, realized, you know, when I panicked, it looked like even you weren't going to help me. Yet, you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. That's why we sing that song from 2 Timothy tonight. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Meaning God's not going to stop being who he is just because I don't believe it. He can't. He's going to be who he is, even when I don't believe it. And David said, when I was panicking and I thought I was cut off from you, you still heard my cry for help. Why? Well, because he wasn't cut off from God. It was all a lie. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord, this is the thing that happens when we find ourselves being pulled out of our nosedive. Then we are able to comfort other people. That's what the last few verses here are. David's gone through the whole cycle. I can't do it, this Lord. It's too hard. Oh, but God, you've always been good. And even when I didn't think you were, you still were. And you always helped me. And then he winds up telling everybody else, love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I want to tell you that the first time I ever read this psalm, that I can ever remember reading it, it was like the Bible fell out of heaven and flopped open to this psalm. That's how dramatic it was. I've always had a Bible cover that had a zipper on it. I can tell you exactly where I was. I was on Cape Cod, out by Buzzards Bay. And I was on this place, this nature walk, where I would just pace. I would pace for hours, decide whether it was worth living or not. One day I decided it wasn't worth living, and if God, had God not intervened, I would be dead. How long ago was that? 1985, was that 11 years? A lot of stuff wouldn't have happened. But I remember reading these words, and even in my despair, when I read those last words, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord," I tell you, I didn't have enough strength to even hang on to them. God would speak to my heart through His Word, and I couldn't even hang on to it. If He hadn't hung on to me, I would have slipped away. If He said, "Bob, you got to hang on to this," I couldn't have done it. And to be honest with you, for a while in my life, I was more afraid of hope than anything, because I was afraid it would be false hope. And I would rather not have any hope than to have false hope. What a prison that is, because we weren't meant to live without hope. That's why I love David, for when he was going through this stuff, for talking about it and writing it down. And I love God for preserving it. Now, I thought at that time in my life it was the worst thing that had ever happened to me. Till a couple of years ago, it was. But the stuff that God showed me then, just like the stuff God showed David when he was falsely accused by Saul and pursued, the stuff God taught him then sustained him when the whole deal with Absalom went down later. You know what? When the whole deal with Saul happened, God was doing some really good things. Bad stuff was happening, but it was all under control. It didn't look under control. But one of the things God was doing for David is He said, "I want you to not be a king like Saul. So I'm going to let you experience what it's like to be under Saul's rule." And I tell you, it was cemented in David's mind, "I am never going to be like that." And you know what? That's a very worthwhile lesson to learn, however painful it is. Sometimes God will let you experience pain. I've experienced pain from immature leaders who just made my life harder when they should have been helping. But you know what it taught me? Taught me I'm never going to be that kind of leader. I would rather die than ever do that to anybody else. So the whole thing with David, with Saul, I mean, a lot of great psalms came from it, and he learned God's faithfulness. But one of the things it did is it made him a better king by simply experiencing what it was like to be under a bad king. Sometimes I think we look back and we say, "God, I don't know what good could come from that." But if you look at it that way, sometimes the worst things that happened taught us what kind of people not to be. You know what I mean? Well, that's true for me. But in this psalm, what we see is that God had prepared David for this last episode at the end of his life by showing him his faithfulness. And how are we going to know? Because you know what, folks? Our fortunes can change overnight, for good or for ill. And what do you have to stand on if you don't have the stability of your relationship with the Lord? If there's anything David shows us, and there's anything that this psalm illustrates, it's that your relationship with the Lord can sustain you when the bottom falls out. When the people you trusted prove to not be trustworthy. When you yourself prove to not be trustworthy. Like you said, Ben, all that is showing this is what was true all along. God already knew it, and He knew what He was buying when He bought us. He knew every betrayal, every lapse of faith, every sin. He knew that when He bought us. That's why He's not crushed and disappointed. "Oh, I thought you would be one who that would never let me down." No. He knew exactly what He was buying. And that's the marvelous thing to me. I was thinking about this today. Jesus hanging there on the cross outside of right now, which is what's a Arab bus station. hanging on the cross, a shameful death, giving his life for the sins of the world. And there were hundreds of thousands of people going about their daily business who had absolutely no idea what was going on and didn't care. And he did it anyway. I don't know about you, that there's something so marvelous about that. Just a few notes on this, then we'll go to Psalm 32, which is called the Song of the Forgiven. Few notes. David says, verse 3, "You are my rock and my fortress." Sing some songs about that tonight. And I'll say the same thing I said at the beginning. How would we ever know that God was our rock and our fortress unless we needed a rock and a fortress? John Corson said, one of my favorite quotes of his, he says, "Most Christians only believe things that other people know." Somebody writes it down, and we go, "Oh, I believe that." But see, they wrote it down not because they believe it. They wrote it down because they know it. And I will tell you, it is an inferior life that never comes to know those things. Granted, it is good for us to believe them. And that's the first way to approach it. But there's nothing like knowing it. When the accuser comes in, when, for me, a couple of years ago, I didn't trust one person in the world. The only person I trusted was my father, and he had brain damage, and I couldn't even talk to him. I didn't trust anybody. I didn't trust any of my friends, and even the ones that were trying to help me, because other people who I thought were my friends betrayed me. You know that feeling? I don't have anybody. I'm not safe anywhere. Lies that had been told about me by one person came down 25 years later, still pursuing me. And I thought, I'll never be safe. This is never going to go away. I'll never be safe anywhere. Well, the Lord just reminded me, well, here we are. It's 25 years later. Haven't I given you a life? Haven't I proven that I'm faithful? Despite it, David says, "You're my rock and my fortress." How did he know that? Well, because he needed a fortress a bunch of times. Everything else in his life was unstable except God. That's how he knew that God was a rock. Folks, that's worth knowing. And if the way to know it is for everything that can be shaken to be shaken, then only what can't be shaken will remain, and that's worth knowing. Free me from the trap. The word is snare or net. Something about the net kind of trap seems to me more poignant than just a trap. Because the harder you struggle, the more entangled you are. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That's Jesus quoting in Luke 23. In a few weeks, we'll be there, and we'll see him quoting that from the cross. The Hebrew here in verse 5 is past tense. "You have redeemed me, O Lord." I had to circle the word new. "I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul." The word is the word for to know something intimately, to know it as if it were happening to you, to know it, to experience, experientially know it. "You've set my feet on a spacious place." That's exactly the opposite of being trapped. Safe and stable. "Be merciful to me, Lord. I'm dead duck if you don't." And maybe it's not important. There are just so many years of my life wrapped up in these few verses. and it's hard to communicate, just like it was hard for David. We read through it and we just think, man, what a whiner. But when you read his life and you picture that being your life, and you're living it out day by day by day, trying to trust God, trying to be faithful to God, and stuff you never dreamed would have happened is happening to you. And it looks like it's never going to change. You get the flavor of the quicksand that this feels like. I remember one time I went for weeks just praying to die. And I remember the Lord interrupted me one night and said, look, you don't want to die. What you want to live. And this just isn't it. But you just want to be out of the pain. That's what you want. You want it to go away, and it's not going away. And you think the only way it's going to go away is to die. There's a way. But it means you're going to have to go through it day by day by day. But I'll get you through it. And you did. And that's what kept me going. Years and years later. Because that's how you know. I told you verse 10 is the reason why I think this is written from the Absalom incident. I know what a punk the devil is, and I know that none of the forces of evil are in a hurry. And Satan's strategies have been formed for ages and ages and ages, and he'd love to set you up for a fall later. And then after he sticks his foot out and trips you, then rub your nose in it forever and ever and ever. It is his way. It's just one of his tactics. And David says, you know, it's not just that I'm sorrowful, that I'm grieving. It's not that this is wrenching my heart, but my strength is failing. I can't even pull myself out of it because of my guilt. I tell you, the guilt will kill you. And that's what the cross takes care of. That is the most noticeable change in most of our lives. Is he frees us from guilt. I will tell you, most of the mental hospitals in our country would be emptied if people could just get rid of their guilt. And the cross is where we dump our guilt, where we're set free. Boy, I tell you, on this side of the cross, we have it so much better, don't we? There was a time, verse 11 and verse 12, I mean, if you could see my Bible, you'd see tear stains and snot stains right around those two verses, because there was a time where I thought I'd lost every friend in my life. I have this scene emblazoned in my mind of walking down the street of town and seeing some people who had been in my church, I had been their pastor, coming down the road, and I hadn't seen them for a long time, and I missed them, and I brightened, but as soon as they saw me, they turned and walked across the street so they wouldn't have to greet me. This feeling that even your friends dread being around you. I tell you, that's how you find out who your real friends are, by who stands by you in these kinds of times. And I'll tell you, look at David's life during the Absalom incident, and pretty much everybody bailed out on him. Some of his closest friends and advisors turned against him. And his own son plotted his overthrow. The way that we know Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother is when our brothers bail on us. And that's how we know. Verse 13 talks about, I hear the rumors, the slander. And then I love verse 15. You know what? I'm probably not going to get Psalm 32. We'll probably do it next week. We'll have to change our labels because I'm not anywhere near finished with Psalm 31. And you know what? I'm rushing through and I'm thinning my notes like crazy. I don't want to do that. But I trust in you, Lord. There's the turnaround. You are my God. My times are in your hands. Corrie ten Boom said that that was the verse that saved her life in the Nazi concentration camps. The word times here, I had you circle, the Hebrew word is eth, E-T-H. It means fortunes or experiences. I'll tell you, please hear me. This is all the difference in the world between despair and hope, is if I can believe this verse. It's the Romans 8:28 thing. If I can believe all things, if I can believe that much, if I can believe that my experiences, my fortunes are in God's hands or not in anybody else's hands because I belong to Him, if I can believe that, that is the difference between hope and despair. And I will tell you, your enemy will fight on that ground. He will fight the knowledge of that truth more than any other thing. I have lots of examples of God knows what a weird brain I have, and one of the things I love about him is he's willing to translate things for me. He's willing to just keep telling me, giving me examples until I get it. A grab handle that I can hang on to. I try to pass those on. I recognize sometimes that helps people, and sometimes they just go, man, what a fruit loop, you know. They just read it and they just believe it. But there was a time in my life, it seemed like everybody except God was driving my bus. My life is my bus, and anybody at will could just come and just pull the driver out and just start driving my bus and just do whatever they wanted with it, and I'm strapped into the back, and there's not one thing I can do. It was a long period of time. And I tell you, I thought it was over. Some of it has come back recently. But the drill for years was the Lord saying, Bob, nobody is in charge of your life but me. And you know, that actually was not comforting. Because, well, God, you're God. I mean, you're so tough. If you hate me, I'm out of here. But see, that's why it's so important that I understand God's heart. I think that's the order. Understand God's heart. Then understand His power. Then understand that your times are in His hands. Because I tell you, if you don't understand His heart, it's not comforting to know that He's in charge. I used to think that God just couldn't fix things. Because if He could have fixed them, He would have fixed them. But see, the more I began to learn His heart, I began to understand that He is up to other things than just, more important than just my comfort. I remember crying out to Him a couple of years ago about the injustice of it. Just saying, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. And He said very clearly, bear injustice like a godly man. Don't wait for me to bring justice. Because who knows how long that's going to take. You deal with the circumstance now and do it like a godly man. And I realized, you know what? That's been the hardest thing that I've ever done. And I would have think it would be impossible to have done had it not been for 15 years ago. Having 4 or 5 years to practice. But the thing that helps us to endure is when we know who is in charge of our lives and what He's like. And the fact that He could change it in a moment. And if He hasn't, there's a reason. And it's a good reason. We did spend a lot of time in my life, the Lord and I, for Him trying to recalibrate me on what the word good means. Because I sort of thought good meant easy or comfortable. But many good things are not easy, and they're uncomfortable, and yet they're good. In fact, some of the best things come through very uncomfortable, hard situations. And then later on, I look back and I go, man, it's so good what you did. And he said, yeah, but you were whining about how hard it was the whole time. Well, yeah. Well, he knew it was going to be hard. But this is how David knew the things that he knew. Isn't it ironic? Here he is, and his own son is rebelling, trying to take away the kingdom. But see, now David has the advantage of realizing that there was a time when the king was trying to kill him. And the only reason he was even the king was because God wanted him to be king. And once you realize that you wouldn't be king unless God made you the king, you're not as threatened by all the people trying to unking you. You know what I mean? And later on, David says, well, hey, God made me the king, or I wouldn't be here. So huff and puff and try to blow my house down, but you know, God got me here and God's going to keep me here if he wants me to be here. And that's worth knowing also. My times are in your hands. My fortunes, my experiences. That is the difference between hope and despair. If we quit and went home right now, which we're not going to because there's still some good verses to read, but if we did, and that was drilled into our brain, I promise you that is the ground the enemy is going to fight you the hardest on. He's going to fight you the hardest to believe that God is in control. That's why I love the book of Esther. Don't you love that story? You know, it's interesting, in the book of Esther, God is not a major player. He's not even a character in the entire story. And yet God's will is done all along. People make all their free will choices. People with power may abuse their power and make choices. People for good suffer, blah, 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 blah. Except when you get to the end of the story, and it's history, folks. It's not a parable. It's history. And the end of the story, everybody's exactly where God wanted them to be, and God's will is done. How is that possible? Well, our God is too small if we have to ask that question. How do you know stuff like that? You believe stuff like that because you look at God's word and he gives you the historical record, but you know it when he proves it in your life. And for that to happen, it's going to have to look like the bad guys are winning sometimes. It's going to have to look like the lies are winning. It's going to have to look like you're the dread of your friends as well as your enemies. Lord, let me not be put to shame, verse 17, for I have cried out to you. Verse 18, shut they mouths, let their lying lips be silenced. This one guy that caused me so much grief, my mom wanted to hire a killer. You'd have to know my mom. She's not even 5 feet tall. She's 4'11". She's just a little bird of a lady. But this guy did me so much damage. She wanted to kill him. I would have sprung for 50% of the price of the killer, actually, myself. Just let me tell you, when you say unsubstantiated things that hurt people's reputation, you have no idea the damage that you can do. And it just goes on and on and on. And long after this man was discredited, the lies are still out there. 25 years later, they're still hurting me. What good came from that? I'm really careful about what I say about people, because I don't want to do to somebody else what was done to me. So that's a good thing, right? experienced in an excruciating way, but still a good thing. How great is your goodness which you have stored up for those who revere you. Stored up. I don't know, I like that phrase. Your goodness which you've stored up. It reminded me of that scripture in Peter where he talks about we have an inheritance kept for us. We who are being kept by God. Tereo is the verb in Greek for kept. It means carefully watched, guarded, firmly held. It's very similar to this Hebrew word, stored up. It's like God says, I have this fortress that my goodness is in, and it's stored up for you, and nobody is going to bust the walls down and take it away. It's safe. Stored up for those who revere you. What you bestow in the sight of men. Now, this is another thing that should be obvious from David's life. Whichever end of his life, whichever horrible trial, the beginning or the end, this psalm came after, God still did the same thing. It looked like the lies were winning, it looks like the conspiracies were winning, blah, 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 and yet God vindicated him in the end. Man, I wish I was so noble that I didn't care whether that happened or not, but I do. I yearn for that to happen. So I lean heavily on this promise. In verse 20, in the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men, safe from accusing tongues. I tell you, if God doesn't send the heavenly hitman, if God doesn't take the heavenly surgical tool and cut out the lying tongue, if God just lets them do what they're doing and never stops them, you can still find safety in the shelter of his presence. And that's when I wrote that song. You know the irony? You want to know this amazing irony? 10 years after this man did me so much damage, it so happened that one of my friends went into his office, because he was a pastor, went into his office and he was playing my Whisper CD. And he had In the Shelter of Your Presence on a loop because he just loved that song and he just played it over and over and over. And I just thought, he has no idea that he's the reason I wrote that song. Because he's absolutely clueless about the damage that he did. Someday, I'm just going to laugh about that. I'm just going to think, God, you're just so cute how you did that. But right now, it's just sort of poignantly ironic, isn't it? In the shelter of your presence, you hide them. Remember Isaiah 54? No weapon which is forged against you will prevail. You will refute every accuser. Doesn't mean that no one will use the weapon, and it doesn't mean no one will accuse. It just means they won't win. And that's one of those, my times are in your hands things that we just need to remember. But I love the thing about David that David found that is the secret, folks. It's the secret. Life on this planet may not get better. What's the secret of having that feeling of safety and that feeling of peace? It's in him. It's in the shelter of his presence. And then he doesn't have to make the bad guys go away, and he doesn't have to send the big royalty check, and he doesn't have to give you back all the stuff you lost. All he has to do is be there. And when I find safety in the shelter of his presence, I'm invincible. Verse 22, in my panic, I said, I'm cut off from your side. Been there, done that. To be fair, not all of those panic thoughts, most of them don't come from us. if you take a deep, you'll smell brimstone when those thoughts pop into your head, because that's from your enemy. God isn't listening. You're cut off. God's mad at you. Which seemed very believable to David, because he realized that none of this would be happening if he hadn't sinned to begin with years earlier. But you know what? He was forgiven. God declared it. But it sure feels like you're cut off sometimes, doesn't it? In my alarm, in my panic, in my haste, I said, and yet, boy, that's a fat word, and yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. God is not just going to say, well, if you don't trust me by now, I'm just going to take my spirit and I'm going to go home because you don't appreciate me after all I've done for you. No. I have had to apologize to God for so many things I've accused him of. And I'm so glad that he just went right on loving me and working his good plan out, even though I accused him of horrible things. The fruit of this exercise, this trouble and trust, this remembering God's faithfulness, the fruit of it. 2 Corinthians 1:4, one of my favorite make sense out of the bad stuff scriptures, says this: God comforts us in our troubles so that we are able to comfort others in any trouble with comfort that we ourselves have received personally from God. Why does God let stuff like this happen? That's one of the reasons. It's really clear. 2 Corinthians 1:4. It's really clear that that is one of the... Whenever you're sitting here like I do, every day, God, I don't get it. Why is this happening? Why is this happening? My friend from Zimbabwe called and wanted to know, well, Bob, are you getting any good music out of it? At least, you know, 20 years ago, you got some great songs. And I thought, yeah, but my heart's dead. How am I going to write songs that come out of my heart? But I'm getting Bible studies out of it. And he said, there you go. It's 2 Corinthians 1:4. You find stuff out about God that you wouldn't find out if you didn't need to be comforted. And his intention is that you'd be able to pass that on to people in any trouble. It doesn't even have to be the same thing. It could just be anybody that feels like it's all out of control and God hates them and there's no way out. You can tell them the stuff like David does for us here. You can tell them the stuff that he proved to you. It's not all about us. Go figure. Wouldn't life be simple if it was? Well, for me it would be, not for you. Yeah, we'll get to Psalm 32 next time. It's really wonderful, and it's going to take at least an hour to do that. And I know I'm going to get home and think of a whole bunch of stuff I wish I'd said, so I'm not even going to listen to the CD of this. Let me leave you with a couple of things. I've got a few more minutes. This was real stuff. This was a real guy's life. In the beginning trial, David was an innocent guy. He didn't have aspirations to be king. He was chosen by God. Thank you very much. Why didn't you just leave me? No one was trying to kill me when I was herding sheep. I didn't have a crazy man after me. Boy, God had a great plan, though, for his people. God wanted him to have a king that was more like God than like Saul. Minute, I tell you, if you look at David's life, it sure didn't look like preparation. If you were David, it didn't look anything like preparation. It looked like a giant heavenly fist pummeling you. David had so many opportunities to retaliate, and he never did. Do you know, I thought about that today. Every time David didn't retaliate, God was given Israel a better king. Every time David didn't react the way Saul reacted, character was being built. Many times it boils down to that. It boils down to one day at a time, the Lord saying, okay, you don't have to do tomorrow, just do today. Do these thoughts of bitterness and anger and hurt, do these right now. Filter these through what you know is true. Do that today, do that now. Forgive, let it go. Don't retaliate. Don't try to defend yourself. Be faithful. Trust me. Help others to trust me. Do that today. It's all you have to do. Just do today. And day by day by day by day, as you do that, muscles are built and character is formed. And lo and behold, people watch. People are encouraged. And someday you have something to say to somebody that you didn't read in a book. It came from your own personal walk with the Lord. And it's worth millions of dollars, not just to you, but to other people. And 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that's one of the reasons he does it. David finishes up this psalm saying, love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. The proud, he pays back in full. He's saying, look, you know, it's not over till God says it's over. I know it looks bad right now, you guys who are hearing this new song that I've just written. But bank on it. He says, I can look back over my life, and it looked bad before. It looked like the bad guys are winning before, but you know what? God won. And he'll win again. And therefore, he says, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. And I tell you, remember, I will never forget, as long as I live, the first day I read that psalm, it was like it was written just for me. And it's like I'm sitting out there on a place called The Knob in Buzzards Bay, sticking out in Buzzards Bay, and I'm reading those last words, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord, and I'm wiping the tears out of my eyes, and I'm saying, okay, all right, I'll try, I will. God is so faithful, and he's so good. And you know what? This is how we come to know that that's true. When bad stuff happens, when nobody believes us but him, when people we love turn against us, this is how we know the things that David knew. We know it the same way he came to know it. I don't know why it gives me great hope. Doesn't it give you hope? It helps me to see, okay, this is not wasted. Well, I could waste it, but it's not wasted if I take it the way God intended. So I love Psalm 31. Next week, I promise, we'll do Psalm 32. It's more of an upper. Actually, I find this one tremendously encouraging, but it's the Song of the Forgiven. Some of the greatest theology about where we stand being forgiven was written before the cross. And our place is so much better on this side of the cross. So your homework for this next week is to read Psalm 32. Let's pray. I remember telling you, Lord, when I began to first see that some of this stuff was going to be good and that you were proving yourself faithful, I remember saying, I don't want to ever forget this. Help me to remember. Little did I know it was going to need it like a life preserver to keep from drowning. Lord, I am so grateful that we have the historical record in David's life. I'm so grateful that he wrote it down. I'm grateful that we're studying it. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you're willing to prove it to each of us individually, that you're a refuge, that you're trustworthy, that you're a comforter. And you've proven in the very circumstances that we would give anything to get rid of, The very things we're praying to go away are the place where you teach us your faithfulness. Lord, I do want to be on the same page as you. You know I'm trying as hard as I can. Lord, we welcome your word into our hearts. We ask the Holy Spirit to show us how it applies, where we need to bring our thinking into alignment with it, where we need to just chuck our emotions and stand on the truth, where we need to get our eyes off of ourselves, as my brother Ben said. Entrust ourselves into your care and pray for others and help others. Lord, we need you to help us to do it because we know that our enemy is so easily trips us up and ensnares us. So break us free from the trap, Lord. Let us be standing in that broad, spacious place of trust in you. Commit the word of God to the Holy Spirit now. Bring it to our remembrance when we need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.